a new series, if you will, for this year. It may not be a weekly series. It probably will be a Sunday series, but I am going to bounce it back and forth, new and fresh sermons from Sunday morning to Sunday evening. I don't feel led to re-preach anything as far as this upcoming series is concerned. And there again, I'm not going to lock into the series every single week. I'm going to let the Lord lead, see what happens with it. But I have been looking forward to beginning this series here for the last several months, praying over it, asking the Lord to give us guidance. And the title of the series is this, is But God. It's just But God. Now, the phrase But God appears in the Bible 43 times in 43 different verses. The first time it appears is in our text verse tonight, the verses that we've already read in Genesis chapter 20 and in verse 3. It's the one phrase, it is the one phrase in which brings nothing but pure joy to one's heart, or it strikes sheer terror in someone's soul. One of the two. That's what it does. That's exactly what that phrase does. And you say, well, you know, why? Why would these words, why would they cause someone to fear? Why would they even cause someone to be joyful? Guys, this phrase, but God, it changes everything. I've always said that the word but changes the other side of the street. Okay, it changes the direction of something. When we're heading in one direction, then all of a sudden a but God appears in our life. It will bring joy to those that are serving God, and it'll bring fear to those that are sinning in the eyes of God. Hebrews 10:31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Of the living God. So in Genesis chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me this evening, that's where we will be. You do not need to stand. We've already stood for the reading of the Word of God tonight. Genesis chapter 20, we'll reread those again. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed opportunity and time to be here tonight. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom that you have given us to come and worship you in spirit and truth. We just pray that you would set a mighty hedge of protection around us, dear Lord. I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight, that you bear witness with our souls concerning this phrase, this small two-letter or two-worded phrase, but God. And I pray that we would reflect in our own lives, dear God, at how many but God moments we've had, how many we may need, Father. Lord, I ask you to use us tonight. Help us be that moment in someone else's life. Help us be that tool that you'll use, Father, to step between a person's eternal damnation and eternal salvation. Help us be those on the crossroads and the decisions that need to be made in life. Help us make a difference in their life, Lord, through the power and might of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you now to bear with us in the few moments that we are together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Beloved, there's several men named Abimelech in the Bible, and the name itself means father of the king. And the man that we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 20, he's the one that ends up getting an agreement with after this encounter and a few other things. They have an agreement between one another, and it's a positive outcome comes out of this event that's occurring here. But the fact that happened, none of this would have happened, guys, if it really and truly, if it wasn't for Abraham failing a little bit in his faith. Okay, guys, I know, I'm not trying to throw Abraham up underneath the bus or anything, but let's just be honest with one another. I mean, he failed a little in his faith. He forsook God's promise just a little bit in his heart, and he fibbed to the king. All right, now I understand that Sarah technically was his half-sister. I get that. And that's all well and true. But it's not, guys, listen, when we say something, it's not whether or not it's technically true or not. It's the intentions that you're trying to do on the heart. Amen? You're trying to deceive someone, whether it's a true statement or not. Listen, guys, it's going to be a lie. And Abraham did that. Abraham brought that into this situation. It's the intention of his heart. And this Abimelech here then in Genesis chapter 20, he is a Philistine king, guys, of a place called Gerar. And in all essence, he is a pagan man. He had harems. Harems are common in that day, especially amongst this particular culture. And again, culture does not make anything less sinful than it already is. If it's the way of the culture, it's still sin. And this was wicked. This was vile here in that which they were partaking of. And it was common among... And guys, listen, harems are still common amongst pagan societies. You know, you can find on your newsreel quite easily how many how much trafficking is going on throughout the world today in these pagan societies. But beloved standards are derived by God. Once God, once His Bible, once His church, and His people are forsaken, standards are forsaken as well. You take the Bible away, you take God's people away, you take the church away, and you begin to see a society that begins to crumble, that begins to fall apart. The foundations of the very society in which it is existing, guys, begins to crumble, and men begin to do things that are right in their own heart. Again, we've said it time and time again. Every week it's been mentioned that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, only God can, and God knows that heart. God knows this society. He knows this people. He knows the promise that He gave Abraham back in Genesis 15. He knows the promise that He reiterated in Genesis chapter 17. And He finds now that Abraham is traveling in Genesis chapter 20. And He comes to this location where Abimelech is. And He says, "She is my sister." And the king takes her. Amen. But we find that there is an intervening hand of God. But this entire city is going to somehow, this entire sermon is going to somehow revolve around the hand of God that made a difference in your life, my life, and the life of this world. Do you know tonight, guys, that we're going to be able to see this evening how God's hand, all the way back in Genesis 20, has an effect on your life right here, right now, Taft Wells. It has an effect in your life right here in the United Kingdom. It has an effect in your life in 2020. All the way back then when Abraham just fibbed a little bit, when he forsook God's promise and he failed on his faith, how God stepped in and there was a "but God" moment in Abimelech's life and how it reaches down to yours and blesses yours today. First thing I want you to see tonight is that God, there was a "but God" that intervened in a warning, that intervened with a warning. Look there with me, if you will, in verse 3. In verse 3, the Bible says, But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Convicting of wrongdoing, sins, if you will. There was a warning from God, from God's Word to Abimelech's heart. I mean, he was convicted, my friend. And listen, this is the beautiful part of the warning. The warning was given to a soul who was outside the seed of promise. The warning was given to a soul that was outside of the seed of Abraham. The warning was given to someone who was outside the blessed heritage. Listen, this is before Isaac is even born. But the promise was with Abraham. Yet God gave a warning to a lost man, saying, "Listen, you're but a dead man." The Bible, I mentioned it this morning, the Bible tells us that man is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's a warning that goes out to every man, woman, and child in this world today. And it goes out by the intervening hand of God, and we see it in the early pages of even Hebrew history. For many in this world today, they feel that the blessings and even the warnings from the Lord are only for the religious. They're only for the churchgoer. And beloved, this is untrue. I mean, God's warnings are for the worlds. God's warnings are for the nations. They're for the individual. They're for the family. They're for the home. They're for every single soul in this world today. How many times have you ever spoken to someone and maybe you're talking to them about their life and they're confiding in you about some things they're caught up in and you begin to share that maybe what they're doing is wrong and maybe they've opened that door and then they just look at you perplexed. They look at you confused. Well, and they think, well, that just applies to you because you're a churchgoer. You're a Christian. You don't do those things because you do this. And my friend, the warnings of God is for everyone. The warnings of God that He's saying when He comes to Abimelech, listen, He wasn't saying you better get your family, and since you go to church, you're but a dead man. He didn't say, since you're religious, you're but a dead man. He says, you're but a dead man because that's another man's wife you've taken, amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 33, it tells us in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. It says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Can I tell you that any successful nation in the world today, any blessed nations in the world, has its foundations solidly built upon the Word of God. Every nation that goes awry, every nation that comes underneath the judgment, every nation that begins to fail and suffer, all of these problems in the world today is when they turn their back on God and those foundations begin to crumble. You fast forward to the New Testament, you see what Paul, when he's standing there in Greece, he's standing there before the men of Athens, and he says that in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now, that just sums it up. Listen, guys, who did He raise from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's who it is. It says, who has He given assurance? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. We've been given assurance through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have eternal life. The Bible says that He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. The Bible says that He was ordained from the foundation of the world as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, my friend. God's going to judge them according to Jesus Christ, this world today. There was a time when God winked at the ignorance of mankind. And I'll tell you the moment that He winked. The moment that He winked was when Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorance and stupidity are not the same thing. You can't fix stupid. I've already figured that out. But ignorance is just a lack of knowledge. That's all it was. There was a time that God winked at the paganism. There was a time that God winked at the lack of knowing. There was a time that God winked at the ignorance. Even though the warnings went out, there was a time that He winked at it, and it was only upon the cross that fulfillment of the death, burial, and resurrection may be made known. And that's when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved, the first time that but God appears in the Bible, It is the Lord. It is the appearing of the intervening hand of God. God Almighty on behalf, listen carefully, on behalf of a sinful pagan man who was part of a sinful pagan nation. The warnings of God are not just for the righteous. The warnings of God are not just for the saved. The warnings of God are not for just the people of God. But the warnings of God are for nations. They're for kindreds. They're for every tongue. They're for every world. Guys, the warnings of God, from God are from every are for every single soul in this world today. What difference do you believe can be made in a person's life when they have that but God moment? How many opportunities have you had in this world today or in your just to completely wreck your entire life? But God. But there was a warning. But there was a fear. But there was a shake. Beloved, there are decisions and choices that we make, that especially as young people that we make, which place us in a box, that limit us for what we can do in the future, no matter how much we repent. There are decisions that people make right now today that's going to limit them in the future. And it's only but God that's going to keep you from doing making any more. There's a warning, and you got to listen to Him. I was taught that an uncoachable youth is an unemployable adult. If someone's unteachable, if someone is uncoachable, if someone just will not take heed to the warning, they are going to be nothing more than a burden on society. They're going to do nothing more, but they're going to become a life that is just flushing themselves down the loo more and more and more, making more decisions and suffering the consequences thereof. There's warnings that are sent out for every soul in this world today, every soul. The choice that we have to make is whether or not we're going to take heed to those warnings. Abimelech was told by God. Okay? There's no question of who he was. You see in the next verse, and we'll get into it in just a moment, but you'll see in the next verse, even though Abimelech was a pagan, he knew who was speaking to him. He had a "but God" moment. So we see God's intervening hand. We see God intervening with a warning. But secondly, we see that he also intervened by withholding. By withholding. Now again, I'm going to stop you just for a second before we read these next few verses. The warning, in this case with Abimelech, the warning came after the withholding. You understand that tonight? We'll get into it. But guys, sometimes you're given a warning first. And what God intervenes in your life the next time is dependent on what choice you make after He's warned you. Look in verse 4 with me. The Bible says, "But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she even herself said, He is my brother? In the integrity of mine heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also," watch this, "withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Can I tell you what this is tonight? Do you know what you're seeing in the withholding of sin, allowing the person to sin? This is an example of God's undying grace. Abimelech is a lost pagan man. He's the king of Gerar. He's a Philistine, the perpetual enemy of God's people, worshippers of Dagon and Baal. And yet, the Lord withheld him from committing sin, which would alter the rest of his life and his nation's existence. He hindered him from making a mistake that he and his entire nation would never, ever, ever come back from. It would have been a permanent mistake. I've always said, don't make a permanent decision on a temporary influence. This is God's grace. This is God's grace that He held him back. Beloved, God had established a covenant with Abraham, but He established that covenant with Abraham that was going to be through Sarah. Look in Genesis chapter 17. You can read it from up top. The Bible says in verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year." And he left off talking with her, and God went up from Abraham. How many of us, as we look back across the history of our life, we see areas where we could have just lost it all. If we'd have went this direction more, or this direction more. I mean, think about the near misses in our life. Think about the opportunities. Darius was telling us on the way over, on the way down to church tonight. He said that a Rolls Royce almost hit him on the going to work the other day. And the guy just got on over, and you know, somehow he was aware and he's paying attention. He slowed down, and it was a near miss. But what if? Just what if he wouldn't have been paying attention? What if, you know, he'd have closed his eyes for a mere millisecond and that car hit him and knocked him? You never know what the outcome could have been. Those are near misses, and somehow, some way, God intervened in a mighty way by withholding that from happening. How many days and times of being in the right place and the right time, and even looking at those moments when theoretically, guys, we made a bad choice, but somehow, some way, a "but God" intervened in our life. Somehow, some way, when we tell the story that there was a breaking point in the event where "but God" showed up. This is the intervening hand of the Lord. This situation could have been so much worse. This nation could have been destroyed. They could have been someone who almost hindered God's promise unto Abraham. That's the intervening hand of God, which not only changed the outcome, but it also changed the place and position for yourself as well. So guys, we see God intervening with a warning in Abimelech's life. We see God intervening with the withholding in Abimelech's life. And lastly, we see that He intervened by a witness. Now, let's just be honest with one another. That's what it boils down to. Look in verse 7 tonight, then we'll skip down to verses 17 and 18. Verse 7 says, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. Thou, watch this, and all that are thine." Look in verse 17 and 18, down at the end of the chapter. It says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare him children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Beloved, can I tell you this tonight? Just imagine with me. Just imagine when Abimelech heard from God. Think about who he is for a second. Think about where he's from. Think about what he had become. He's from a vile nation. A nation that wasn't godly. A nation whose moral compass was based upon self-sin and sensuality, in all fairness. But God's no respecter of person. God looks at the heart. And he did say, God admitted to Abimelech. He says, out of the integrity of thine own heart, you committed this. You're just doing what's natural to you. Yep, that's right. You did it honestly. The Lord would have all souls to be saved. But the witness was for a people who were not a people at the time. The witness was for the intervening hand of the Lord to bear witness upon a king who really and truly God should have not even been. He could have just wiped him out because he was just a pagan. God had chosen Abraham to be the father of many nations. The covenant was with him to be passed down to Isaac through his birth by Sarah, and then to Jacob, then to 12 tribes. And for what purpose, my friend? For what purpose did God say, "I'm going to choose a nation"? Abraham, you're the father of many nations. You're the father of faith. You and Sarah are going to give birth in the old age of a boy named Isaac. Isaac's going to have Jacob. And from Jacob, 12 tribes are going to come from him. And from those 12 tribes, that is the chosen nation that I've chosen, a chosen people for me. But for what reason? How in the world does the decision that God made, how does this "but God" moment in Abimelech's life affect us tonight? Affect us right here in our country. Affect us in our days. How does it have anything to do with us? Isaiah 49 tells me this. In verse 6 he says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Beloved, the "but God" moment, the intervening hand upon the soul this day in Genesis 20, thousands upon thousands of years ago, it ensured the birth of a nation. It ensured the Word of God to be upheld. It ensured the light of the glorious gospel to be offered up to a people who was without God. Acts 13 tells me in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." It should encourage us to know tonight that the Bible tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear." It should encourage us to know tonight that when God intervened in the life of Abimelech to spare his life, when God visited him and gave him a warning, when God withheld him from committing an atrocity, when God gave him a witness of why he was doing what he was doing, it should encourage us tonight to know that God was just fulfilling His promise so that we as Gentiles later on in the rest of this world but have the opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, on this day, it wasn't just about the nation of Israel. It wasn't just about the future 12 tribes and the future Jacob and the future Isaac. It wasn't just about Abraham and Sarah. But it was about God and His Word that day giving an opportunity for all mankind to be saved. It was about an opportunity to come forth for people who were not a people, a people who were unworthy, a people who were sinful, a people who knew not God and did only that which felt right in their own eyes, to submit their heart unto a Lord and Savior who died for them and yet rose again. Abimelech's "but God" moment, it's the first one by that phrase that appears in the Bible. But it gives birth to so many more in the centuries to come. It gives allowance to so many more in the years to come. It should encourage us tonight, as the Bible says, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can I end it with this tonight? Make this simple statement. I know that some people in this world today, they believe that there's a select group of people here that are chosen to be saved, and they're the only ones going to heaven. And this group over here, well, if you're not part of that group, you're just stuck, you're out of luck. They're wrong. They're vehemently wrong. Calvinists are just wrong in every aspect. There's another group of people that believe, well, because Israel is the chosen nation, that they're safe, and everybody in the other parts of the world, they got to get saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wrong as well. But I'll tell you what's right. It's this word right here. And the testimony that we can find, how God intervened on behalf of an entire nation through one man, so that an entire nation by one man could be saved. He intervened in Abimelech's life. Abimelech was a sinner. Abimelech he wasn't worthy of grace. Abimelech, in the eyes of God, had committed a crime. Abimelech, in the eyes of moral sanctity, had committed an atrocity. As a matter of fact, what Abimelech had done should have destroyed his entire nation, and God could have easily done that and set Abraham and Sarah free. Could have done it very quickly. But God had bigger plans. In the eyes of God, Abimelech was a soul. And He gave him a warning. He says, listen, you're a dead man. May I say this to you tonight, each and every one of us born in this world, we are but a dead man walking. We have but a select amount of days in this world today. No one knows how many. Nobody knows how many hours. We know this. It's appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Here's what happens. God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So on behalf of an entire nation of people, on behalf of an entire race of people, God gave a warning, He withheld, and He gave a witness unto one man. So that by one man, one day, could die for the sins of all, be buried in a grave, and risen again. The "but God" moment with Abimelech set the stage for the "but God" moment on the cross of Calvary. And here today, we need to understand that God cherishes every single soul in this world today. That's not a green light to sin. That doesn't mean when we set out and say, well, you know what, but God, I'm once saved, always saved, I'm going to do what I want to do. God doesn't look at it like that. What He does look is whether or not you're going to take His warnings. What He does look at is whether or not you're going to be thankful for His withholdings. And what He does look at, if you're receptive to His witness. That was the first "but God" moment that we find in the Bible. But God intervened in the life of Abimelech. And by proxy, intervened in the life of all. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, I thank You, Lord, for the evening. I thank You for the time together. We pray now that You'd bless this closing part of our service and the fellowship to follow. We love You. We lift up Thy holy name. And I pray that Your word has made a difference tonight, Father. I ask You, Lord, to just work it out inside every person's heart and soul that may hear or see this message. Those that are present tonight, I pray that You bless them richly. Give us safe traveling mercies. We depart one another here shortly. But Father, I just pray, Lord, I want to thank You. I publicly and prayerfully want to thank You for the "but God" moments of my life, the intervening hand that You've had in my days, and the granting of grace that You've bestowed in my life. In Jesus' name, I ask all of these things. Amen. Amen. Trust and pray that the Holy Spirit of God was good to you tonight. Hope that He was.